Revelation chapter 13, verse 15 makes one thing abundantly clear. Let's read it again. It says, He had power to give life unto the image of the beast, and that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. We find that the final issues surround worship. It's all about worship at the very end, who we worship. It involves also how we worship. And I want to take a few moments to address an old question, but I'm not going to belabor this point just for purposes of laying a little foundation here. I know that probably everyone in this room has heard the term celebration, right? And I don't know if you've paid attention to this or not, but you know, the terms have changed over the years, and celebration became taboo, and so a new term was created, and that new term was seeker-sensitive. So we went from having celebration services to seeker-sensitive services, but that became taboo, and so once again we morphed the terminology, and we came up with this term. Maybe you've heard of it. Culturally relevant. Have you heard this term? Culturally relevant worship. And I just thank the Lord that the Bible and the spirit of prophecy is culturally relevant, don't you? I'm so glad that we've been given a message that is culturally relevant. But let's talk about this celebration / seeker sensitive / culturally relevant worship. Because it has become captured by something happening in Illinois. Maybe you have heard of Willow Creek Community Church. How many of you have heard of this? Okay. Willow Creek is not a Seventh-day Adventist church. It is an interdenominational or non-denominational type of a church. But let me just tell you a little bit about Willow Creek. The hall seats about 5,000 people, and they were having four services every weekend to accommodate the crowds. Yes, that's about 20,000 worshipers every weekend. The police actually have to come out to direct the traffic because it's such a tremendous flow of cars. And you will see there on the premises a man-made lake. Beautiful landscaping and this tremendous edifice. And you walk inside and everything is state-of-the-art. There are individuals running around with little headsets. There's a huge technical mixing board in the balcony. And they start right on time. And the show lasts for 1 hour and it ends just like clockwork. Some of you might have seen the Peter Jennings special report called In the Name of God that aired on nationwide television several years ago. And in this report, Peter Jennings focused on several religious movements in America. And one of them was the Willow Creek Community Church. Now, what interested me is this. In that report, Peter Jennings documents the story of the inception of the Willow Creek Church. And it was a rather simple approach to launching a new church. Bill Hybels and his group, Bill Hybels is the senior pastor at Willow Creek, went out and began to do community surveys door to door, and they asked people, the first question was very simple, do you attend a church? And if they said yes, then they said, great, praise the Lord, you keep attending your church. They were looking for people specifically who had dropped out of church. And when they would find those people, they asked them, why did you stop going to church? And the reasons given were various, but all the same sort of a theme. And it might surprise you why people said they stopped going to church. There were people that said, you know, I didn't know what to do at church. I didn't know what time I was supposed to stand up or kneel. I felt uncomfortable when the offering plate came around. And so they dropped out. And so Willow Creek crafted a church for the person who would be uncomfortable participating in any way, shape, or form. And that's what Willow Creek is all about. So when you go to Willow Creek, it's much like, in fact, Peter Jennings interviewed a mechanic who loved going to Willow Creek, and he asked him, "Why do you like Willow Creek?" And the mechanic simply said, "It's just like going to the movies. I sit back, relax, and enjoy the show." In fact, I will tell you that when I was at Willow Creek, the offering appeal went something like this. Now, what we're about to do is really for our regular members here, and if you're visiting today, we just want you to know this one's on us. In other words, you don't even have to put anything in the offering plate. When the music came up, it wasn't congregational singing. The band and the singers sang to us. We didn't have to participate in pretty much of anything. Now, we could talk about lots of issues in the church and relating to worship today, and I'm not going to do that. I believe that the largest problem with the Willow Creek movement is that it caters a non-committal religion. I believe that's a more serious issue than the music, than the drama. And so it shouldn't surprise us. I suppose you're aware of this. You know that the Willow Creek model has been tried in Adventism, but do you know that it is failing and it continues to fail? Now, it shouldn't surprise us that it fails, because the Willow Creek model is a religion of non-committal. And the dilemma is that the Adventist message calls for the highest level of commitment of any Christian message on the planet. We get into how you spend your time and what you put into your mouth and what you do with your money. It's high commitment. Now, there is another side of the coin, because what has driven the desire, I believe largely, even in Adventism, for changes in worship is something that Mrs. White referred to as cold formalism. And I believe that cold formalism is just about as bad as celebration and seeker-sensitive and culturally relevant. What is cold formalism? Well, I remember hearing HMS Richards make the statement that some churches were so cold you could skate down the aisle. Cold formalism is somehow coming to believe that the ritual, that the order of service, that the bulletin is somehow a sacred cow, and that this ritual of service is what constitutes true worship. And friends, I think we should be honest that in many cases, cold formalism in Adventism has driven people to seek something else. And if you lay on top of that dead preaching, then is it any wonder that people will go looking for something better than that? Nothing could be worse than a cold formalistic service, and the icing on top is a dead humanistic sermon. And so we have two alternatives that have been presented, but this is a trick of the enemy. Have you ever noticed that oftentimes in the world you're offered two alternatives, both of them false, but you're offered those alternatives as if they are the only available alternatives? And I believe the enemy has served this up in the worship wars in Adventism, because many in fighting the celebration movement have been fighting for cold formalism, for conservativism. And friends, I believe the enemy has played a trick on us, because there's a third alternative, and it's something called true worship. And so I want to take just a few moments to look at some basic premises, and then we're going to apply it. But if you would turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might." Now, this is somewhat basic, but it gives us the premise for worship. Worship has to do with loving the Lord how? With all your heart. What else does it say? Your soul, and with all your might. Worship is a way of life. Worship is something that should happen all the time. And one of the greatest problems in worship in Adventism is if worship isn't happening all the time. By the way, heart, soul, and might pretty much covers everything. The mental powers, the emotional powers, the physical powers, all of it is part of worship. And when we come to understand, even the health message has to do with our worship to God. And if we're truly worshiping God on a regular basis all the time in our personal lives, when we come together on Sabbath morning, worship will be much more rich. Worship involves my daily priorities. Have you thought about your daily priorities? What are your priorities? You know, it's interesting to me that sometimes we say, well, let's make a list of our priorities. But here's the way I think we should make our priority list. What did you do yesterday? What did you do yesterday? Make a list of what you did and make a list of what you spent your time doing yesterday. Those are your priorities. Your priorities aren't, well, this is really my priority, even though I don't spend much time doing it. No, no. The priorities in your life are what you actually do. And that's all about worship. And so in Romans 12, 1, if you'll turn there, we read these stirring words from the Apostle Paul. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, when we talk about corporate worship, coming together to worship, here is the biblical premise. First of all, Psalm 34, 3. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. What's the first thing you see about worship here? Oh, magnify the Lord. It is focused where? On the Lord. But you know, far too often, worship, even in conservative Adventism, is more of a performance than it is focused on the Lord. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 10, we find this again. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Worship is participatory. To come together and worship means, if we're going to do as it said in the Psalms, magnify the Lord, let us exalt His name together, means that for worship to take place, as many people as possible need to be involved in the worship experience. Now, as I began to contemplate this and to think about how we did things in our church where I was pastoring, I was confronted with this issue. If you haven't figured it out by now, I love to preach. And as a matter of fact, the sermon is a sacred cow in Adventism. Now, what do I mean by that? Because even, you know what, in the worship wars in Adventism, one of the accusations against the celebration movement is they only have a 15-minute sermon. And yet, as I began to look into the counsel and the spirit of prophecy about sermons, Sabbath morning in worship, this is what I found. Testimonies, Volume 7, page 19. There are times when it is fitting for our ministers to give on the Sabbath in our churches short discourses. Now let's just think about this language for a minute here. Does this sound to you like it's supposed to be the order of worship every Sabbath? This is the exception rather than the rule. There are times when it is fitting for our ministers to give on the Sabbath in our churches. It's clear this is the worship hour. There are times when it's fitting to have a short discourse full of the life and love of Christ, but the church members are not to expect a sermon every Sabbath. Now, this really rocked my world as a preacher because I love preaching. In fact, let me read another one. Letter 192, 1906. Our people should not be made to think that they need to listen to a sermon every Sabbath. Many who listen frequently to sermons, even though the truth be presented in clear lines, learn but little. Well, what are we supposed to do? As I read on, here's what she says. Often, it would be more profitable if the Sabbath meetings plural, keep that in mind, because someone is going to say, well, but Dave, that's why we have Sabbath school. Church is for sermon, Sabbath school is for study and discussion. She says, Sabbath meetings were of the nature of a Bible class study. Bible truth should be presented in such a simple, interesting manner that all can easily understand and grasp the principles of salvation. You see, it turns out that the sermon is not a sacred fixture in worship. Now, there is another type of worship service on the Sabbath that we were counseled to have. And let me just read this to you. This is from Testimonies, Volume 7, again, page 19, the same page. Let church members during the week act their part faithfully, and on the Sabbath relate their experience. The meeting will then be as meat in due season, bringing to all present new life and fresh vigor. When God's people see the great need of working as Christ worked for the conversion of sinners, the testimonies borne by them in the Sabbath service will be filled with power. Now, we're starting to see some overlap here with something we just talked about. What will cause the testimonies to be filled with power? Let me read it again. When God's people see the great need of working as Christ worked for the conversion of sinners, the testimonies borne by them in the Sabbath service will be filled with power. So what do we need if we want more powerful testimonies? We need to be doing the work of Christ in the conversion of sinners. And when we come together on Sabbath morning, those testimonies would ring out about our experiences. Now, I was very blessed by the testimonial service this afternoon. By the way, something I appreciated about it was the testimonies were short. You know, we have counsel about that. Gospel Workers, page 171. The testimonies should be short and of a nature to help others. Listen to this. Nothing will so completely kill the spirit of devotion. Kill the spirit of devotion as for one person to take up 20 or 30 minutes in a long testimony. This means death to the spirituality of the meeting. So we're supposed to have testimonial services, we're supposed to have Bible studies, and occasionally we're supposed to have sermons. And as I began to contemplate this, I knew we had to make changes in my church. And so I stood up one Sabbath morning and I said, we're not going to have sermons every Sabbath anymore. And we started doing something that I call open Bible study. I call it open Bible study because what we would do is I would come prepared to give a Bible study. I would prepare that Bible study as if I were going to preach a sermon. But then instead of preaching, I would open the floor. Now, we had a television ministry in that church, and our services were televised every week in the local city. In fact, a neighboring city as well. Thousands and thousands of people potentially viewing this television ministry. And I've got to tell you, this created a huge nightmare for the TV ministry, because you know what works best for a television ministry is if you have a celebritous figure. who does all the talking, and the camera just focuses on that person. And if you have scrolled the television channels looking at church services that are televised, they always revolve around a celebrity preacher. He's the star of the show. And so if you begin to try and implement these changes in your churches, those who might be visiting or whatever, if you have a TV ministry, I'll warn you, this will upset the television ministry staff very much. Because all of a sudden, what we did is we opened the floor, we would choose a topic, this would be our Bible study, and the rule was simple. Anyone can share any thought this morning on the scripture and the questions we're going to be considering with one rule. You have to have a scripture to back up what you're saying. Now, part of the reason I had that rule is because I was scared. We had a TV ministry, and I thought if we just turn this into a free-for-all, every person in the city with some crackpot idea is going to want to show up at our church and get on TV with their idea. So I thought, okay, you've got to have scripture to back it up. You know, there was something else that was said to me when we first launched this. Somebody told me, Dave, if you do that, no one's going to say anything. What a sad state of affairs if that were true. No one's going to say anything because they can't come up with a scripture? I want to tell you that really wasn't the case. Our ground rule was anyone who speaks must have a scripture to back up what you say. And here's why I call it open Bible study. Because sometimes I would come with my notes, and my notes are like this, and they're in outline form. And what I would do is I would seek the Lord during the week as I prepared that study, and I would ask the Lord, so elders, I'm throwing this idea out there for you. If you haven't tried this, if you're in a position to do interactive study in your churches, I would pray and ask God to give me the right questions. You see, it was a different way of going about presenting the message. Lord, give me the questions that will unlock the scriptures and get the discussion going and a study into your word. But you know what I faced? And this is a terrifying thing for a minister. I faced the real possibility that someone would have a question that I hadn't thought of. And I would be on the spot without an answer. Now, why is that frightening to a minister? Well, that should be pretty obvious, shouldn't it? You see, ministers are largely taught to control, to be in control of the situation. And we're taught to control the worship service. And we're taught to come in and we have everything all sewn up. And we know what the introduction is going to be and all the points and the conclusion. And we want it to go exactly as we planned it. And then it sews up very nicely at the end. And we've done our job. And all of a sudden, what the Lord was doing with all this counsel is He was pushing me out of my comfort zone. And I had to think about the real possibility of having Bible studies, open Bible studies, that would get into issues that I hadn't studied very well. And as I contemplated this and prayed over this, I knew that this was a critical issue, because if we did not address the questions that the people had, if we weren't willing to go there, then it wouldn't really be a relevant Bible study. And so we began to launch a whole different type of Sabbath morning. Now I'm talking about 100 people on Sabbath morning having an open Bible study. And I want to tell you what happened in our church. This church where we launched this program, when I came to that church, there was something that puzzled me, that this church had a very sporadic attendance. I mean very sporadic. We would have a wonderful Sabbath hour. The Spirit of God moved upon us, and we opened the Scriptures. And people would walk out through the lobby and say, that was the most touching Sabbath service I've ever experienced. But they wouldn't be back the next Sabbath. And our attendance was just up and down, fluctuating. And it's not very flattering for me to tell you this, but I'm going to tell you anyway because it's the truth. When I stopped preaching sermons every Sabbath, you want to know what happened? That problem vanished. The attendance stabilized. And it began to grow. So much so that by the time I presented the last message I shared with you to our elders, by the time I shared with the elders, gentlemen, you are supposed to be the pastors of this church. You know what they said to me? But Dave, the people won't come for us. they won't come and listen to us. And you know what I said to them? I said, gentlemen, you're right. They won't come for you, but I have news for you. They haven't been coming for me. Because when I stopped preaching sermons every Sabbath, the attendance stabilized. And in fact, as we started doing interactive worship, the attendance has grown. And I challenged every one of those men in the circle, our elders in that church. I said, I sit on the platform every Sabbath. I look at the crowd. I do a head count. You tell me if this is not true. Has the attendance not stabilized and actually increased since we've started having sermons every week? None of them would disagree. Now, I want to tell you, it's uncomfortable for a minister, and it's uncomfortable whether you're a layman or an educated, trained minister. It's uncomfortable to handle a worship service where you're not really in control. But friends, what happens when we begin to worship as God instructed us to worship? And I thank the Lord for such clear counsel and the testimonies and the spirit of prophecy, don't you? Now, who do you suppose gives the greatest resistance to changing our worship toward the methods of the world? Who gives the greatest resistance? Well, I'm talking about changing our worship styles to match those of the world. Because you know the Willow Creek, the seeker-sensitive, celebration, culturally relevant. You know what it is? It's marketing. That's what it is. It's just marketing. Who gives the greatest resistance when we try and make changes like that? Who in the church? Pardon me? The old folks. That's because the old folks have been around a while, huh? There's some wisdom there. You know what I discovered as we began to institute changes in worship? By the way, let me say something. When you go to classes and begin learning how to do the celebration method, you know what part of the training is? How to deal with resistance. How to deal with conflict that will be generated by the changes. Interesting, isn't it? I want to tell you, I'm speaking the truth, just sharing my testimony with you today. When we began to institute changes in worship according to the spirit of prophecy and the Bible, you want to know what the old folks were saying? I had old folks, praise God, I hope you're not offended by that term, coming up to me in tears saying, thank you, Pastor, for the changes in worship. I'm not exaggerating. These folks were emotional. And you know what amazed me? I had young people coming to me saying, thank you, Pastor, for the changes. Isn't it amazing that if we would follow the counsel of God, we could experience the right kind of change and we wouldn't see so much resistance? Now, there will always be those who will resist the truth, even in God's church. But you know, I'm very optimistic about Seventh-day Adventists because most people became Seventh-day Adventists because they want to know the truth and they want to do the truth. And my experience in the ministry is generally, if led in the right direction, most Adventists will follow. Now, there is something pathetic about that statement too, because it seems that most of us are followers. And that is a bad situation to be in. However, the optimism of it all is that most Seventh-day Adventists will respond favorably to the truth when presented with the information from the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. Now, let me talk to you about these interactive sharing services, because what happened is we began to have interactive Bible study almost every Sabbath, and then periodically we would have sharing, and then very periodically we would have sermons. And so let me talk to you a little bit about the interactive testimonial services, because, you know, I grew up in the church. I'm not going to ask anybody to raise their hand. Maybe I should ask the young people to raise their hand, but I won't do that either. So this is a rhetorical question, all right? Just think about it. Anybody here ever dread testimony time? You know, I've got to be honest with you. When I was younger, there were times I dreaded testimonial time. Because there was that sister, you know, that always shared the same testimony from 20 years ago. And I knew it. And there was that brother that always said this. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to make fun of anybody here. But let me remind you of, let me read again the two statements, the counsel that we have on testimony services. Let the church members during the week act their part faithfully and on the Sabbath relate their experience. So how old should the testimonies be? no older than 1 week. That was what I decided, no older than 1 week. If it's older than 1 week, it's too old. And what was the other thing we read? She said the testimony should be short. So the first week we did a testimonial service, and the Lord was merciful to me. He rigged it. The Lord rigged the testimony service. Because all during the week, I was planning on doing a testimony service, and I was scared. Take the Sabbath morning worship hour, do a testimony service. I thought, boy, if it's a flop, I'm going to have people upset. But it's in the council. And so all during the week, people began to call me with remarkable answers to prayer. These were people we had been praying for months. And they began to call. And I said to them, you're going to be here this Sabbath? Yes, I'll be here. Would you share that with the church? There's going to be time in the church service to share that. And so the Lord rigged it for me. He's so merciful. He created a little comfort zone for me. And so that Sabbath, I stood up and I made the rules. The testimonies have to be at least within the last week, preferably from today. And I said to the folks, I don't want any testimonies longer than 60 seconds. And you know what happened? Oh, we had a remarkable service. The Lord blessed. Those people that had called me shared their testimonies and tried their best to keep it in 60 seconds. And other people shared. You know what we discovered? There are many people who never share in the testimonial service because they don't think they have very much to say. You know, you don't have to have very much to say. And when people go for 4, 5, 10 minutes, the person who might only have a 15-second testimony feels like, you know, I really don't have anything so important. But when you say it's got to be 60 seconds or less and everybody's short, all of a sudden other people start sharing that never shared before. By the way, do you know what the old-fashioned term for such a service is in Adventism? Anybody know? This is one of those things that really got lost over the years. The social meeting. Do you know that's what a social meeting was? Now you see, I grew up later in Adventist history, and I thought a social meeting was where you have a video and ice cream and popcorn. The social meeting was a testimonial service. Now, this is interesting. Loughborough records a testimonial service that he attended, and I'm sharing this with you so you can get a flavor of a real testimonial meeting, and I've never seen anything like this. Loughborough said that there was singing, prayer, and 117 testimonies, and all of that happened in 53 minutes. Now, do the math on that. How do you squeeze 117 testimonies plus singing plus prayer into 53 minutes? That was a fast-paced meeting, friends. No sleepers in that meeting. There's something else about a meeting like that. Out of 117 testimonies, do you suppose someone might say something that would help you? Out of 117 testimonies, somebody might say something that would touch you where you're at in your life. And I realized that's a different kind of service. If you do some searching on the CD-ROM, you can find Mrs. White records some social meetings that were remarkable. She gives almost a blow-by-blow account. Something else about these social meetings, friends, the people were honest in those old-time social meetings. Someone would stand up and say, I've been struggling with tobacco, and I need help. Somebody else would stand up and say, brother, the Lord gave me victory over tobacco, and He'll give you victory too. People were honest and open in those meetings. You know, sometimes in those meetings, the person leading the meeting might walk up to a brother or sister on the front row and say, brother, don't you think you've been considering the Sabbath long enough? We think it's time for you to make a decision to take a stand on the Sabbath. Won't you take a stand today? Now this, according to the spirit of prophecy in the Bible, that's worship. Let us exalt His name together, exhorting one another, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And how many times haven't we all gone home from church some Sabbath and we didn't exhort anybody? didn't say anything. I'll never forget one of our brand new Seventh-day Adventists. He had been away one Sabbath. He was back the next Sabbath, and he said to me, "I just hate missing a weekend here because you never know what's going to happen here on Sabbath." I remember one Sabbath, and this is something that we began to do. We began to combine prayer in our social meeting time, in our sharing and testimony. I remember one Sabbath, a non-Adventist couple that were worshiping there with us week after week. Here they were. They showed up Sabbath morning. He raised his hand, and ladies, you tell me if I'm not right about this. He got himself in big trouble. He told the whole congregation that the night before, Friday night, he and his wife had just had the worst fight of their marriage. And I thought to myself, okay, he's already in trouble, so I might as well just get him in bigger trouble. So I called to him and his wife, and I said, "Would you please come to the front right now?" They came down to the front, of course, wondering. The poor sister, she's probably wondering, what is going to happen now? And I asked the congregation, the married folk, I said, "Haven't you all had the worst fight of your marriage too? One night? Didn't it happen to you?" And I said, "How many of you want to pray for this couple? We don't want to see the devil destroy this marriage. I'm asking those of you who have been there, you relate to what this man just shared with this congregation. I'm asking you if you're willing to come up and lay hands on this couple and pray for them to come up here right now." Do you know, people launched out of the pew and surrounded this couple and prayed, laid hands on this couple. You know, there's a time when we ought to lay hands on one another when we pray. And they prayed over this couple, and I was moved. And you know something? When all the prayers were done, there was nothing that I could say to add to the prayers. And the pastor didn't even pray. I remember another Sabbath. In fact, I'll just tell you, we began putting people on the spot. I never asked people's permission. "Do you mind if I call you up front?" If I knew someone was in a crisis, when we get to the sharing time, we would put them on the spot. We'd bring them up front. We'd ask people. Sometimes they'd stay right there, and we'd ask people to go and surround them. And you can imagine all this time while this is happening in our worship service, you know what was happening to the TV ministry? They came to me and said, "Dave, by the time we get the camera turned around and we focus in on the person and everything's ready to go and we say, okay, shoot, they're done." And I prayed. I said, "Lord, help me, give me grace to work with my TV ministry team." And the Lord helped me out. He gave me a line. I said, "You know what, folks? Keep practicing." I said, "It's okay. I won't be upset with you while you're messing up, but you're going to get this down." And I said, "Just think about this. If you get this down, our televised church broadcast will be the only game in town. What other church has interaction, the members exhorting one another, and it's on television? What church does that?" And I said, "You imagine the drug addict who's sitting there flipping through the channels on Sunday morning when our broadcast comes on, and instead of seeing some polished, squeaky clean preacher, he's looking at some drug addict, maybe he knows him, who's given his conversion story in church. And another, and another, and another. And that person says, who are these people? I got to go there." And so the television ministry didn't give up, and you know, they finally got it. They finally got it. We were able to put those televised worship services interactive on the air. I remember one of the most touching stories was a man in our church. And I remember one week, and by the way, this is after I left my church. This is after the elders became the ministers of the church. And I would come back periodically, and one Sabbath I came back and I was told the story that his father had died. However, the circumstances were really excruciating. His father, really, no one in the family kept in contact with this man. And he had been dead in his trailer for 2 weeks. And there were animals, pets, dogs, cats, in that trailer. And he was asked to come in and identify the body, what was left of it, of his father. Now, you can imagine this poor soul. And I heard, of course, from those who knew him that this man has been through the roller. He's in bad shape. Well, I said, we got to have prayer with him. And of course, you know, I show up and been out of town, didn't have time to even contact him before the services Sabbath morning. And I was preaching that day. It was one of those occasional Sabbaths when I preached a sermon. And in the middle of my sermon, wouldn't you know, that's when Shane finally arrived. And I was met with a challenge. We like to have it all sewn up and controlled so much. I thought, oh Lord, I don't want to interrupt my sermon. Everything's flowing. I'm going to tie it up. This is going to mess everything up. But I knew what I had to do, because worship is for the body of believers when we come together to exhort one another. Let us exalt his name, how? Together. And so I stopped my sermon. I said, Shane, I see you just walked in. I'm asking you to come down to the front. And I did the same thing. I said, those of you in the congregation who want to come up and pray with Shane, please come up and pray. You can imagine what happened. Church family just came up, surrounded this poor man. That is worship. And I got to tell you, it's out of our comfort zone, but if we will go there, the Lord is going to do remarkable things on Sabbath. And you know what? Celebration, seeker-sensitive, culturally relevant, forget it. When you've experienced true worship, that stuff is a waste of time. It's a waste of time. I want to close with the words of Jesus. John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. I invite you to kneel with me as we pray. Dear Heavenly Father, forgive us for failing to pay attention to your counsel and instruction. Forgive us, Lord, as a people, for we've strayed far from your ways and your plans. Lord, we want to experience the reality of the scripture we just read. We want to worship in spirit and in truth. And Lord, I pray that you would guide us and lead us as a people. Heavenly Father, I know you must look down and weep as you see the battle over worship and Adventism, celebration versus cold formalism, and yet you have a third alternative. Something that has not often been presented to your people, and yet it's right there in the Scriptures, in the spirit of prophecy. It's been there all along. Lord, there are people here, not only from this congregation, but from various churches in the area, and I lift each one of them up to you. Lord, I know as our hearts thrill with the possibilities of following your instructions and your counsel and what would happen if we did so, yet sometimes we get discouraged and wonder, what can we do? Someone here might be thinking, yes, Lord, but what can I do? I'm just a little person in my church. I can't make change happen. I pray that you would pour your spirit out, encourage that one dear soul, whoever they might be, that yes, you can help them to bring change in their church. Change in line with your instructions, with your plans, with your words. Lord, I ask a special blessing on this church family right here, where we're gathered here today, and what a privilege and a blessing it has been to spend this time with them this weekend. Lord, my heart thrills as I see the work that they're doing in this community thousands upon thousands of Seventh-day Adventists all around, so many of them asleep. And yet there are people here in Southern California desirous of lifting the flame, lifting the torch and calling people to revival and reformation. Lord, please strengthen their hands and bless them in a special way. And Lord, I pray that by your grace, your might, that we would choose to connect with your power, that we might be faithful, so that if we do not meet again here, we would meet again over yonder. Please, Lord, help us to stand faithful to you. Bless each one in the closing hours of this Sabbath and into this new week, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.